Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cake and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And when Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Lena. Yeah, I got it. Yeah.
Good morning, and welcome once again to Great Commission Community Church. My name is Sam, and I'm the associate pastor here at Great Commission. And actually, just a little while, Pastor Steve will be joining us. We already had a preview service this morning, so he actually preached at the service, and he's kind of doing a rehearsal of what it'd be like to drive from Tyson's to here. So he'll be joining us shortly to preside over our communion service. As has already been restated over and over again, but allow me as one of the pastors here just to encourage you and to challenge you to come a little bit early next Sunday and maybe the Sundays afterwards as well. As we relaunch here at Arlington and then we launch at Tyson's, the times have been noted, but try to get there a few minutes early. Here's why, friends. Because especially if you're at Tyson's, you're kind of getting yourself oriented and situated and settled in. And the earlier you arrive, this is going to be one of the key kind of reasons we're doing this, is so that you can actually help welcome the newcomers. So you see, if you come in late, then the newcomers are welcoming you, okay? So let us already start with the posture of welcoming and embracing those whom God will send into our midst. So come a little bit early, and that goes the same for here at Arlington, 11:30, so come a little bit early, and so that we can be ready to receive and to bless, and not just have our wonderful welcome team and ushers to do that, but all of us take the mantle of being hospitable and warm and welcome and friendly to those who are, again, seeking a spiritual home, seeking God maybe, and seeking maybe a place to call their church. So I just want to encourage you to please mark that and make that a priority in arriving a little bit early next Sunday. How about I pray for us, friends, before we dive into this passage and the timely word we believe that God has for us as a church community. Father, we bless you and we thank you that, as we sung earlier, your grace abounds in deepest waters. The places where we maybe have the greatest amount of fear and uncertainty and feel unsettled are the times and the places where your grace abounds and is most evident in our lives. And Lord, we don't know where everyone is, but we know and trust you do. And we pray that by your kind and gracious timing, they are here to receive this word, to be a part of this service, to be a part of this body at Great Commission. So Holy Spirit, we invite and welcome, and we just turn the service continually over to you. And this time, would you be our teacher, our guide, the one who convicts, who changes, transforms, and gives us courage to follow and obey what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message here, as well as that was preached at Tyson's earlier by Pastor Steve, was Entering the Promised Land. Entering the Promised Land. Before I dive into our text and we see how it applies to us as a body and us individually, let me start off with sharing an interesting survey that I came across not too long ago. Over 1,500 people were surveyed across the country and the study was conducted to gauge what Americans feared the most. What Americans feared the most. And I'll list for you, in order, from number 5 to number 1, what this study revealed that Americans across many different life stages and backgrounds across the country revealed as what they fear the most. Number 5, and it might be for you, this might be true of you, is public speaking. How many of you fear public speaking? Now I'm going to invite you to come on up and say something. No, I'm kidding, okay? You're never raising your hand again in a service, okay? Number 4, I guess in light of more recent years and events, number 4 was being the victim of a mass or random shooting. It's interesting, that's on the list. Number 3 is staying safe on the internet. Number 2, kind of related to number 3, is becoming the victim of identity theft. Okay? And number 1, I believe it was over 30% of the people said this, listed this as their fear. It was walking alone at night. Walking alone at night. Interesting, eh? And the operative word that sticks out to me about why people fear this the most, it's not walking at night, because I like to walk at night. It's walking alone at night. The survey, interestingly enough, they probed a little deeper as to what were some correlations to what made people afraid of certain things. And they noted that the people who had lower levels of education and also a high frequency of TV viewing were consistent predictors of fear. Did you notice that? Those who watch a lot of TV and those who didn't know where to get the sources of their information, all right? They said those who watch TV talk shows were more prone to have fears about their safety, finances, their health, criminal victimization, and phobias of heights and blood even, okay? And crime shows, for those who like crime reality shows, that doesn't help you in addressing your fears. It led to higher levels of fear about youth and disasters and terrorist attacks. It's interesting, and here's how I would kind of distill the findings. Your intake determines your outlook. Your intake determines your outlook. The things that we take in, the things that we believe, the things that we find or we believe as true, determines our outlook in life. As a church at Great Commission today, in the summer of 2015, we are about to embark on this faith-led journey to launch a new service at Tysons and relaunch here at Arlington. And yet some of us, in reality, and if we're to be completely honest, are facing fears. We're dealing with doubts and have genuine reservations about the future of our church. And if that's you, I hope this message is a timely word from God. And here's some fears that some of you might be having this morning. Why do we even have to do this now in our church's life? Especially, why mess with something when everything seems to be working? Others may be thinking, what does this mean for our church's sense of community and unity? Yes, we saw on the advertisement, the video, that we'll do some joint things together, fellowship and retreat and small groups and missions. But what does this mean for our church's sense of community and unity? And also, some of you are wondering, a lot of us are wondering, when will I see and connect with those who are attending at a different service? Those people I really love, I cherish. Those who I'm just starting to get to know, now they're going to be at a different service. Others of you who are more tactical minded are saying to yourselves, do we even have enough resources, human, capital, talents, and skills to pull this off? 2 services for a church our size. And some of you are also thinking very practically for your own families. How will my family adjust to the new time schedule? Nap schedules, feeding schedules, getting all this, getting everybody at church on time. And maybe the biggest fear of all that those who are going to the Tyson service are facing this morning is, what do they have to eat that's cheap around Tyson's Corner? Some of you actually are wondering that even this morning. Maybe that might even determine whether or not you go. Friends, we are at a passage in Joshua where we believe, Pastor Steve and I, as we're thinking about what to preach on, where there's this juncture in Joshua's heart and at the juncture of Israel's history where they were entering into what God had already promised them and led them to, and yet they were there were many fears that we believe that they had to confront and to face. Mind you, the passage that we just read from, that Lena just read from, is on the eve of the big battle of Jericho, when they were about to face a formidable enemy who was surrounded with these impenetrable walls. And so many of you, some of you, are wondering, there's still battles ahead. There's still unanswered questions, Pastor Sam. What does God have to say? What can God do or speak to me and my situation today to prepare me for what is next? The message summary is this. The summary of my message is this. God prepares his people to enter the promised land by dealing with their fears and failures. God prepares. Your Father in heaven knows the fears and the failures, the reservations and the doubts. And yet, he is so faithful to prepare us to enter into what he has promised and prepared for us. You see, in this passage in Joshua chapter 5, the context is this. They're just about to embark into entering in further into the promised land. And yet, Joshua had to have a powerful encounter with a heavenly being so that he could face it with courage, with resolve, and with faith, ultimately. And for those who aren't familiar, this is actually not the first time that the Israelites had an opportunity to go in and take the promised land. Did you realize that many of us have heard about the Israelites wandering for 40 years in the wilderness? Do you realize that actually about 2 years after they had left Egypt, according to Numbers 13 and 14, they had an opportunity to enter the promised land? After 2 years. That's when Moses sent out 12 spies to discover who the enemy was and to develop a strategy to conquer them. And many of you are familiar with the story. Of the 12, 10 came back with a very negative, pessimistic, fearful report, except for Joshua and Caleb. When God saw the lack of faith of not just these spies, but the response of the leaders and the people, his people, he decided that no man older the age of 20 would enter the promised land due to their lack of faith and belief in him. And therefore, they were led to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. Great Commission. We are on the cusp of what we believe is what God has led us to. Are we going to take the cue of the 10 spies and say, oh, there's so many unknown variables. There's so many uncertainties. There's too many giants. We're like locusts, and they're like giants. Are we going to just have this pessimistic, negative, faithless outlook as God ushers us into two services beginning next Sunday? How does God prepare his people, including us at Great Commission, for this new season and new chapter in our journey of making disciples of all nations for his glory? There are two things that God does specifically that we'll see in this passage to prepare his people, and I believe to prepare us, you and I, friends, for the future. Let me list those two things and then I'll unpack them from the passage. Number one, he reminds them of his great faithfulness in the past. And number two, he reveals himself as the sovereign king of his people. He reminds them of his great faithfulness in the past. And number two, he reveals himself as a sovereign king of his people. Number one, he reminds them of his great faithfulness in the past. Look with me in verses 10 through 12 that were read earlier. On the eve of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho. Again, they're in the shadow of Jericho. They see their enemy. They see this formidable opponent and these huge walls that surround the city. The Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. You see, God reminds them of his faithfulness over the past in two ways in these three short verses. Number one, we see it in the Passover feast. Look with me in verse 10. While they were camped at Gilgal, they celebrated the Passover. The Passover, for many of us, are familiar. For those who don't know, it is to commemorate. It's a meal. It's a feast to commemorate their deliverance out of their bondage and enslavement for hundreds of years in Egypt by God's sovereign and mighty hand. So they were to commemorate that. They were never to forget it annually. The special ritual, the special meal of a deliverer, of a redeemer, of a rescuer. And today, this morning, we're going to do that in the modern day as the New Testament church. That's what communion represents. Similarly, for the Christians of our day, that communion is a time when we are to commemorate and to remember. It's a tangible, personal reminder of what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross for you and for me, out of his love for you and out of obedience to his Father. That's why it's written in 1 Corinthians. It says, when he had given thanks, again, this is the first time that he has this kind of this special symbolic ritual with his disciples. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion, friends, and this is why we have it monthly, is a reminder of God's faithfulness in the past. So the Lord led them to celebrate Passover to remind them that I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. That I have delivered you by the price of the blood of an innocent lamb. God reminds them through Passover of his faithfulness in the past. He also reminds them of his faithfulness to them by the manna that he sent for 40 years. Look with me in verses 11 through 12. The day after Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped. This is interesting. This is a significant point in Israel's history. Verse 12, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. See, another sign of the new beginning was they ate the produce of the land. And this is very significant because according to the Old Testament teaching and to the law, after Passover, they were to eat unleavened bread for an entire week. But in this passage, we see there's a shift. They're not just looking to God to provide this quail and manna that they had been eating for 40 years. But they were now looking to God for what he has prepared for them in the land that he has ushered them into. You see, manna was a tangible reminder of divine sustenance and daily strength to make it through the wilderness. So friends, don't miss this. One of the ways that I believe that we can hopefully not forget God's faithfulness to us as a body and us individually is this. How has God provided manna, especially in the wilderness times of your life? Because I believe all of us here, to some degree or another, have a testimony that we wouldn't be here, physically here, spiritually here, if there wasn't a God out of his kindness, his tender mercy, sustained us with divine strength and provision through the dry, the dark, and the wilderness seasons of our life. But the manna had stopped to signify that God had something different, something better. He had now the land that he had promised to them. As we enter this new and exciting stage of our corporate and personal faith journey, have you reflected on how God has graciously redeemed you? I hope that's the posture by which we start these two services. It's not, oh, now we're going to do this for God. No, friends, church, listen carefully. I hope and pray as we enter into this new season and stage, we go with the attitude of humility, gratitude, that we go to Tyson's or here, wherever God has us, to say, oh, how much I've been loved by God. How much he has forgiven my sin. How much he has rescued and redeemed me. That would be the posture and the ethos and the attitude that we bring and bear wherever we commit to serving and worshiping him. And also, let's never forget how he has faithfully sustained us over the years. Long before even we recognized or appreciated it. God has been so good to Great Commission over the past 14 years and to the many who've called it their spiritual family and their home. Allow me to read a quick excerpt from our website. You can do this on your own, but on our church's website under About and Our Story, there's this quick excerpt that summarizes how we, the humble beginnings of our church. Can I just read that to you? Some of you are well aware of it. Some of you have never heard it. Let me just read it real quick. Our story began as a vision for a local church in the Northern Virginia, D.C., and Maryland area in the summer of 2001, when Matthew Lee, Simon Hahn, and Peter Cho, three local D.C. residents, felt the need for a church that could reach young adults. Although this desire had been stirring prior to 2001, it wasn't until July of that year that they began to actively seek God's direction and leading. In the spring of 2002, a small group was formed, and on June 9th, 2002, about 13 years ago, Great Commission Community Church held its first official Sunday worship in Pentagon City, Virginia. Friends, the Lord has been faithful to us as a church. Even if you're new, relatively new to the church, this is part of your legacy. This is part of your lineage. God has been faithful. And one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Our God has been faithful. And I think we can't really address any fears unless we start with remembering the wonderful, matchless track record of our God. He is faithful, He is faithful, He is faithful. Lamentations 3 says it well. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 115, one of my favorite psalms, verse 1, it says thus, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." I hope some of us, this was a timely word. Our God is faithful. As He prepares us to lead us into this new season, into this promised land, so to speak, the only way we can deal with our failures and our fears is to be reminded of God's great faithfulness in the past. The second way that God prepares His people is to reveal Himself as the sovereign King of His people. To reveal Himself as a sovereign king. Look with me in verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Notice the progression of Joshua coming to realize ultimately who was leading his people. It was the king of his people. It starts with confusion. It starts with confusion. Look with me in verse 13 and 14. When Joshua was near, he saw a man standing in front with him standing in front with a drawn sword, and he said this question, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And look at the answer, number 14. And the answer is neither. Joshua, I'm not on your side. I'm not against these people. I command the Lord's army. It starts with confusion, which leads to humble submission. Maybe we need to pause right here, friends. Are we asking the wrong questions of the Lord as we seek and trust Him for corporate and also personal areas of struggle, uncertainty, fear, or shame? Are we asking the wrong question? Are we saying, "God, are you for me or are you for that person at my work? Are you for me or for that circumstance or situation I'm facing?" I think we're maybe asking the wrong question. Maybe there's confusion that needs to be clarified by God. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, he underscores and he highlights how God is already working in and around our lives. And the key to discerning and doing His will is this. It's not to ask God to bless what we are doing. Because if you think about it, that's very human-centered religion or faith. But rather, to see what God is already blessing and seek to join Him in His work. So the question is not, God, will you bless Great Commission? God, will you bless Tyson's? Will you bless Arlington? The question is, God, are you at work in Tyson's? God, are you already working in Arlington and D.C. and Maryland? God, would you grant us this privilege of partnering and serving and working with you in your endeavor? Friends, I hope we enter into this new kind of chapter of our church, not hoping that God will bless us, but believing and trusting that God is already moving, that God is already on the move in your neighbor's life, in your coworker's life, in your classmate's life, in those who live in your building, those whom you want to invite, not so much to church per se, but ultimately to Christ, that God is already blessing, He's already preparing, He's already watering and seeding the soils of people's hearts in this area. It's not so much, God, will you bless us, but God, are you already blessing and moving in this area, which we believe is yes. And by doing these two services, it's just positioning us to hopefully broaden and widen the reach of the gospel into those who live in this area and for those who God has placed in our lives. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." It starts with confusion. But notice the next part, next step in Joshua understanding who God is and His role in this new endeavor. It's a change of posture. Look with me in verse 14. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" It changes from, "Are you with me? Are you with them?" to, "Oh my gosh, you are God." It keeps worship central. Great Commission Community Church. The question is not, are you going to be at this worship service or are you going to be at that worship service? The question is, are you going to be a worshiper no matter which service you attend? Are you bowing down? Are you putting yourself in a posture of humble submission and surrender to a God who knows, who cares, who draws near, and He works in us, around us, and through us, even despite us? There has to be a change of posture to really embrace the things that God has before us. Is worship central in your life? If it's not the core to your understanding of the Christian life, it doesn't matter which service you go to. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4? He says, "The Father is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth." He doesn't say the Father seeking worship. He's seeking worshipers who worship. So I pray that these services will not be what defines us. I go to this service or that service, because worship shouldn't be bound by a location. Amen. It shouldn't be bound by a time. It should be defined by who we are and whose we are and in whose spirit and power we live in. There should be a change of posture. Just like Joshua. Then we can live out what it says in Jeremiah 29. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's not enough to be ushered into the promised land. It's not enough for God to do seemingly all the heavy lifting. But we also need to bow down in our hearts in reverence and awe, in holiness, in trust, and in submission to who He is. Even when we have a lot of questions in our life, a lot of uncertainties, a lot of dark seasons that we may be navigating through right now. Os Guinness, in his book Unspeakable, he writes this: "Christians do not say, 'God, I don't understand you at all, but I trust you anyway.' That would be suicidal. Rather, they say, 'Father, I do not understand you, but I trust you.' Or more accurately, 'I do not understand you in this situation, but I understand why I trust you anyway.'" Guinness goes on to say, "It is therefore reasonable to trust even when we do not understand. We may be in the dark about what God is doing, but we are not in the dark about God." Friends, let's not focus on the things that we don't know, we can't control. Let's focus on the one who is in control, and that's God. He is the sovereign king over Great Commission Community Church. He is a sovereign king over what's going to happen next. Who knows? But we just trust that God has led us to this point through prayer, through confirmation, through people, through kind of a spiritual direction. But ultimately, let's not trust in our track record. We've got to trust in the King. Amen? And that starts with our humble posture of worship to Him as a worshiper. It goes from confusion to a change of posture, and then there's a clarity in His calling. There's a clarity in His calling. Look what it says in verse 15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy," and Joshua did so. There's clarity in Joshua's calling. This is significant in Joshua's personal walk and his leadership and his calling to serve and lead his God's people. Why? Because similar to Moses, he has a burning bush kind of a similar experience that we read about in Exodus chapter 3. Many of you are familiar with that passage where Moses, as he's a shepherd in the wilderness, encounters this burning bush. And the first encounter with God in this kind of audible way, visible, tangible way, is God says to him, "Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground." There's a clear parallel to the experiences of Moses to confirm that Joshua is Moses' divinely chosen successor. But more so, the events of this chapter that follow are further, or the next chapter, are further evidence that the conquest in the promised land was to be accomplished by God's grace and power, not by human wisdom, strength, strategy, or resolve. There was clarity in Joshua's calling. Because when there's clarity in your calling, it gives us courage to face our battles. Let's not forget the context of this. He's going to enter into a tremendous battle against those in Jericho. Why is this significant? While we are profoundly shaped and impacted and blessed by others who have invested, mentored, and poured their lives into us, we are not called to live out someone else's calling in life and ministry. Each of us are uniquely and personally called to follow, trust, and serve God like no one else around us, nor those who've gone before us. Great Commission. Hear me. Hear me as a pastor. We're not fulfilling the dreams of those who started the church 12, 13 years ago. We're fulfilling the dreams of a God who has a message today for the people of the DMV area, that He loves them. This is our calling. This was a defining moment for Joshua because this was his calling. Some of you are about to leave the area, and I just trust that you're going with the calling that God has given to you. Because when there's clarity in your calling, there's courage for the battle. Don't ride on the coattails of someone else's calling. There's a calling for our church right now to do this. For those who've been a part of our church for many years, man, we are so grateful. We're so indebted, so to speak, to your sacrifice. But I hope you don't think this is a fulfillment of someone else's vision or calling. This is a fulfillment of the calling and vision that God has given our church today in 2015. When there's clarity in our calling, there's courage for the battles. Lastly, as I wrap up here, what should keep us humble, joyful, and motivated to love and serve God and others, to obey His commands by faith, to serve the church and to serve the world, and to be generous with our resources? There's only one thing, and we find it in this passage. It's the gospel. Where do you see the gospel? Look in verse 13. He saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. That word, that phrase, drawn sword, is found only two other times in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament imagery or a reference to death and destruction. It's usually in reference to an angel who's about to execute divine judgment. You see, Joshua is standing before a divine being that has a drawn sword. And a sword is only drawn when it's about to be used to strike someone down in battle to death. And yet, the sword is drawn. Joshua bows down, and the sword is used against Joshua's foes for God's purposes instead of used against Joshua. You see, the gospel is present here, friends, because Jesus took that sword. He took that sword for you and for me by taking our place on the cross. We deserve divine and eternal judgment and punishment. But Jesus took it on his shoulders by paying the penalty and the price for our sin, our shame, and our brokenness. Friends, if we have the gospel, we shouldn't have fear of what others think, should we? No. Because we already know how sinful we are. Isn't that great? We shouldn't be afraid of someone saying how bad we are, because we know in the gospel, the truth is, we are bad. We are kind of inward focused. We are prideful. We're self-centered. We already know that. But the beauty of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, is not just that it ends that we are broken, we're corrupt, we are depraved. It's not just there. It's that we are also loved. Jack Miller, love his quote. It says, cheer up. You are a worse sinner than you've ever dared dream, and you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Friends, fear loses its grip when you say to whatever that fear represents, is that all you got? Is that all you got? And that quote is directly from Pastor Steve. Okay, from somebody who grew up in Virginia, I don't envision him saying that, but we were talking about this message, and he said this. He says, when fear loses its grip, when you say to it in faith, is that all you got on me? Because the gospel says God knew that, and yet he sent his son to die. He sent his son to rescue and redeem and to reside in me by his Holy Spirit. Is that all you got? Friends, when the gospel is in us, it permeates our very being. It shapes and informs and governs our outlook in life. It reminds us that we have nothing to lose, friends. Amen? We have everything to gain in Christ. And it's a privilege to serve and to make known a God who has served us and who fully and completely loves us. Amen? Would you bow with me as we prepare to come to the table? Father, we thank you so much that your word is living and active. And I pray it was timely, living and active for many of us, if not all of us, this morning. Not just about the services, not so much just in relation to our church and our church life, but to our personal lives. Father, I pray that we were reminded once again in our individual lives as well that you have been so faithful to us. You sent Jesus to die for us. And you've sustained us in the darkest, driest, and the loneliest periods of our life. Father, thank you. And yet your faithfulness doesn't end just in the past, but you're faithful to be present with us in the current situation and also into the future. Father, that you are the one who goes before us. You're the one who fights for us. You're the one who lives for us. So God, I pray that wherever people are in their personal spiritual journeys, that it would really minister to them. It would give them hope and courage only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you. Now, as we come to this table, we pray you prepare our hearts to receive, but also to find real freedom, healing, and joy in knowing whose we are and the battles that are ultimately won because of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. So we had our pre-launch service in Tyson's. I think there were about 20, 30 of us there. We had a regular worship service, preached the sermon. I drove here in time. So next Sunday when you start worship at 11:30, whoever the speaker is should be here around that time. So I think everything will work out well. We're going to have communion. I think it's important communion, partly because I'm sure we'll do it again in the future. But, you know, amongst many other things, communion represents unity because there is one bread, one cup, one faith, one Christ, one Spirit. And so as some of us will be worshiping here next Sunday, you know, worshipers, being the worshipers that God's called you to be, and others of us will be worshiping in Tysons. In the same manner, we want to be reminded what Pastor Sam just talked about, that we're doing this because of the gospel, because of God's leading, calling up in our church, and we're excited to do that. Again, it's not about us, and I think gospel reminds us that it's not, we have nothing to prove, right? We have nothing to earn because we have everything in Christ. But it's out of God's love for us that we surrender our resources, our time, our energy, so that we can glorify Him and further God's kingdom. And so in that light, we're excited to do this. But communion today, hopefully it'll be meaningful as we have it all together before we worship in two different places. So please come with hearts of unity and just be in prayer this coming week. As we launch and relaunch both services, let's pray for God's presence and blessing upon both services next Sunday. I'm going to ask the board members to come and help me distribute the elements. Thanks. All right, I'm going to go ahead and break the bread, present the cup to you. If you're visiting us today, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you're more than welcome to come and take the elements. If you're here today or not sure about your faith in Christ, great time for you to reflect upon what Pastor Sam talked about and just use this time to pray and meditate on the things that you heard.
Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Sacrifice I've been brought in. Your enemy you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no Jesus, thank you. to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you.
I want to live for you, Jesus.
Lover of my soul,
let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Christ. And the gospel that we have reminds us that we have really nothing to fear because our greatest fear has been dealt with. The sword of judgment, a sword that could really kill us, have been dealt with on the cross by your Son. We have nothing to prove in the gospel, for we have all that we need and we desire. And so as we take steps of faith in launching our Tyson service next Sunday, as well as relaunching Arlington service here, we do it out of our surrendered posture to you, asking that you would take hold of us and use us for your glory and for your fame and for your kingdom's sake. Pray that you would prepare us this week. Remind us that we are one in Christ as we worship in two different locations. That you would continue to bind our hearts in love and fellowship. That we would continue to together build up your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. We pray, again, as we remember our unity, that we would love one another even as we go forth from here this place. We thank you and we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have our ushers come up and we'll have time of offering.
Magnificent Holy Father, I stand in awe of all I see. Set me free.
hear me when I call. You are my morning song. The darkness fills the night. I cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. The troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know the Lord stands behind me. I know the Lord stands behind me. The Lord of angel armies is always by my side.
As we prepare to dismiss and to be ultimately led out by God and His Spirit, would you just take a moment and trust Him with the things that are on your heart today? So if there's anything that is weighing you down or holding you back in any way, would you say, God, would you help me? Would you come and show up and intervene in my life? Would you come as the commander of your army and show me where you're blessing and how you want me to join you? So just take a moment. If there's any uncertainty or fear or concern that is weighing you down today, and would you bring it to the one who can overcome and help us to overcome those things? So let's just take a moment as we prepare to dismiss.
God, we thank you that you're big enough to hear all of these concerns. And you're compassionate enough to hear them and to respond to them on an individual level. Show us how you have been faithful and how you are still and will always be present in our life. Help us to overcome those fears by looking to the one who is the Lord over everything, and that's you. Yes, Lord. May we receive the words from Isaiah as we are dismissed. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God, we need you. And we thank you that you are available, you are near, and you are unchanging, and you're faithful. May we rest upon your character and your promises today, tonight, this week, and in the many weeks and months and years ahead as we pray you would reveal your kingdom through and in our church so others may know of a God who says not to be afraid, that they are fully forgiven, and they are deeply and deeply loved and known. Lord, we commit ourselves, our church, to you, and we say, get all the glory, take it all for what you will do in and through this body. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon each and one of you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. There is a bake sale, so please go in peace and take a piece of some treats as you go and support our way of supporting the mission movement through our church. Thank you.
Once your enemy, now